Second Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, at chapter 9 and the verse 15. We'll come to that text in a little moment or two, but just let me say that as you read this passage, don't read chapter 9 in isolation from chapter 8. Take both of the chapters together, because those chapters are largely concerned with the business of giving or kindnesses. First of all, of course, the inspired Paul deals with Christian giving, and that's a very important business. In chapter 8, he gives us a very tremendous example of Christian giving in the Macedonian churches. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were very poor indeed, and yet they gave so largely. In fact, they were so liberal in their gifts that Paul was reluctant to accept their gifts till they had, according to his writings here, prayed him with much entreaty to do so. There's a very tremendous example in chapter 8, therefore, of Christian giving. There's not only an example of Christian giving, but when he comes to chapter 9, writing to the Corinthians, Paul exhorts them to Christian giving. So you have the exhortation to giving. Paul is telling the church here at Corinth to contribute to the relief of the poor Christians at Jerusalem. Here was a church that abounded in spiritual gifts. They had the gift of knowledge, of wisdom, of faith, the gift of tongues. They had all those spiritual gifts and blessings. But now he encourages them and he exhorts them to abound in practical kindness. See that ye abound, he says, in this same grace also. And then, as well as the example in Christian giving and the exhortation to Christian giving, Paul gives them here in chapter 9 and verse 13 and onwards an encouragement to Christian giving. He shows here in these verses that giving proves the believer's subjection to the gospel of Christ. Giving endears the believer to his fellow Christians and encourages prayer from them. Giving commends the good news to society. Giving glorifies God. In short, giving is a sowing which gains by interest. Just as the old epitaph has it, here lies a man, men thought him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. But it's not just the giving of Christians that Paul's concerned about. His mind turns to another kind of giving and another giver. And as he climaxes his message in chapter 9, he bursts out into praise and adoration of the God of heaven. And he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." At first sight, when we read that text of Holy Scripture, we think that it's not suggested that it's somehow irrelevant to the rest of the message of the chapter. In fact, one commentator tells us that the application to Christ here is too wide a deviation from the immediate context to be admissible. In other words, he feels that we can't preach the gospel from 2 Corinthians 9 and 15. But I think that you'll agree with me as we look at it in its context and in the overall context of the gospel. Paul is undoubtedly talking about Jesus Christ. He's undoubtedly talking about God as a giver and this unspeakable gift which God has provided for mankind, that is undoubtedly the person of the Lord Jesus. In fact, all through this chapter, it's really not so much about Christian giving as God's giving. Because for all the giving of the Macedonian churches to others that were in need, and for all the giving that he stirs the Corinthians to provide for others, for all of that, is really the outworking of God's grace in Christ in those believers. And that's why he says in verse 8 of this chapter, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." And any good deed, any holy deed that the Christian does, any kind provision that one church makes for another, is really God's kindness. It's really the outworking of God's grace in that church or in that believer. And so in the final analysis, for all the good that a Christian does, for all the good that a Christian church does, ultimately it's God Almighty that gets the glory. And so we have to say, thanks be unto God for his gift. And yet the apostle is not talking just about any old gift, if we could use that expression. He's talking about a gift which is higher than anything that you could put a monetary value on. It's higher than any gift that can we provide for one another. Higher than anything that you can do for me or I can do for you. Higher than any provision that one church or one believer might make for another church or another believer. This is the greatest gift of all. And in fact, in this gift of which the apostle is speaking is wrapped up every other spiritual blessing and favor. And that's why he describes it in such glowing terms. That's why he is so ecstatic and enthusiastic. That's why he can't keep from saying with joy overflowing in his heart and lips, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now normally we would take a text like this and think that it is suitable perhaps more for the Christmas season. After all, we think about the wise men bringing their gifts in worship of Christ. We think about God's giving Christ at Christmas time to be the saviour of the world. And yet, you know, at the same time, God is always giving. It's not just at Christmas that we think about God as a giver. In fact, every day we should be thinking about God as a giver. The Bible sums it up in the words of the apostle in his great Sermon on the Mount in Athens. And he says this, saying that God giveth to us life and breath and all things. Every day that we live, our life is a God-given life. Every breath that we draw into our body, including the breath that we draw in at this very second, it's a gift from God. Every moment that we live, everything that we enjoy, it is a gift. In fact, to sum it up, using another text of Scripture, we might challenge you with this word. What do you have that you haven't received? God is always giving. We celebrate today and rejoice in God's temporal mercy supply for us in the harvest. But what about this for a gift? Higher, greater, more splendid, more glorious, more sweet than anything else is the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this gift is personal. You see the word that's employed here, the word gift in our English Bible? It's the very same word in the original that is translated by the same English word in Jesus' conversation in John 4 with the woman of Samaria. There was that poor woman. She tried all the pleasures of life and was still not satisfied. And Jesus, about to reveal himself, says this, if thou knewest the gift of God. The gift of God is not some temporal mercy. That's not what Paul is talking about. Nor is this unspeakable gift the totality of all his mercies and kindnesses given to us directly or through others. No, this is the gift of grace. This is something which is personal. It's none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is God's unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul is talking about Jesus. And when God speaks about his unspeakable gift, he is really telling us that in Christ he has expressed himself. He has expressed himself in this gift. In fact, he's not only expressed himself in this gift, in giving us this gift, he has really given us himself. Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That little babe in Bethlehem was none other than God in the flesh. My Bible tells me that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And concentrated there in the babe in Bethlehem, concentrated in baby form, was deity. This was an unspeakable gift, presented in such an unspeakable way. And when we think about it that way, where are the words to describe this kindness? we fail. Even if we had the tongue of men and angels, if we could take all these skills of every orator that has ever lived and combine them, words fail to express the exceeding mercy and glory and kindness of this unspeakable gift. It's a personal gift. Second thing I want you to see is the provider of the gift. Paul says, thanks be unto God for his gift. And that is a reminder today to us that the redemption, the salvation which is worked out in Jesus Christ is really the gift of the entire Godhead. John 3 verse 16 tells us, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. We're not talking here about some human scheme or some human gift or kindness. We're talking about a gift which is directly from God himself. Men have their devices, of course. They have their ways and what they think are the means of gaining heaven. They're all human devices, however. Human philosophies, human religions. This unspeakable gift is something different. This unspeakable gift is a divine intervention. That's why Paul says, thanks be unto God. God has come into the world in Christ. This is a divine intervention. Therefore, he says, it's an unspeakable gift. I wonder, today, have you ever thought about the provider of this gift? Who could give Christ but God? Who could give Christ but God? And we must not forget that when God gave Christ and gave himself, he revealed his own heart on that. Far too many people have the wrong idea about God. They think God the Father is the angry person in the Godhead. God the Son is the loving person in the Godhead. And God the Son came into the world to make God the Father love us. Not a bit of it. That's why Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thirdly, I want you to see that when God gave Christ, he gave him on purpose. Remember when I was saying earlier in the introduction to this message that whenever a Christian gives, it's really the outworking of God's grace in that Christian. And whenever a Christian gives purposefully, it's because of what God's grace has made of him in Jesus, or made with him in Jesus. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, verse 8, that ye may abound unto every good work. And one of those good works includes giving willingly and not grudgingly. Verse 7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, when a Christian gives, he should give on purpose. Why does God say that? Because when he gave on purpose. God did not need to be persuaded by some outside source to give Christ to be our Savior. He had already made up his mind to do so. He gives as he purposes in his heart. Our God did not give Christ by constraint or unwillingly. No, he did not give him grudgingly or of necessity. He gave him entirely out of his own free, unsolicited, unmerited grace and compassion. He didn't give him as an afterthought. No, this was an end that was carefully considered by the Almighty. This was something that the Almighty proposed to himself. In the fullness of the time, it says, God sent forth his Son. And after having prepared the world through many centuries and through many prophets, God's unspeakable gift finally came. This was no impulsive giving. This was not the act of a moment on God's part without consideration or aftercare, afterthought. He gave on purpose. What a wonderful God. And what a wonderful gift. And then I'll have you notice, fourthly, the preciousness of the gift. You see that little word, unspeakable? Well, it's impossible, really, to find words to properly explain it. If you read your New Testament in the English, the word unspeakable occurs in only three texts. It's the same word in the English a translation of our Bibles that you'll find in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, then in chapter 12 and verse 4, and over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. They all talk about unspeakable things. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, Paul talks about a time in which he was taken out of his body and carried up to paradise, and he heard unspeakable words. The word there in the Greek is the word aretos, which means literally speakings which ought not to be spoken. You know, there are people today who are always talking about words of knowledge and new revelations and all from heaven. But if a man has a revelation from heaven, if a man has some word which is not contained in the Bible, if a man has been caught up, as it were, to paradise and has heard some word there, well, if he really has received a message from heaven, it's a shame that he should speak it, because words that are heard there, as in Paul's experience, words of special knowledge and understanding, they ought not to be spoken. They are unspeakable words. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 expresses the Christian joy in Jesus like this: in him we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the same word in the English, but it's a different word in the Greek. And it speaks about the inexpressible feeling of the person that's in love with the Savior. Let me ask you a question today. Are you in love with Christ? The old chorus writer said, I'm in love with Jesus and he's in love with me. I tell you why I love him: because he first loved me. He shed his blood on Calvary from sin to set me free. So I'm in love with Jesus and he's in love with me. And when a person is in love with Christ, there's no words that can adequately describe it. He has an unspeakable joy. See, when you get the baptism of the assurance of salvation, how can we describe it? It's like the cat that gets the cream. When we can read our titles clear to mansions in the sky, who can perfectly express that? It's a joy which is unspeakable. But interestingly, the word that's translated by the English word unspeakable here in verse 15 of our text is again another different word than the original Greek. It's an interesting word. It means here a gift that can't be fully declared. And the word in the original Greek is the root word for our English word exegesis. It means a gift of whose whole meaning there can be no adequate explanation or description. And my friend, that's a perfect word for Jesus, isn't it? Who can describe him? He is unspeakably precious in his person and character, in his graces and his powers, in his infinite and eternal excellencies. It is Jesus Christ who makes heaven heaven, and he who makes heaven heaven meets all our need. Am I in need of peace of conscience? Yes, I am, as a sinner. And God's laws apply to my soul, and I see my sin for all it is in light of his holiness. I have to say, like Job, I abhor myself. And to whom can I run, and where can I hide? And then I think of the wrath which is to come, and find myself stripped of any argument by which God can accept me. Where can I run? To whom can I go? I can go to God's unspeakable gift. I can find in him a pardon that is full and free and everlasting. I can find a purging which reaches to the deepest depths of my soul in his precious, precious blood. He is God's unspeakable gift, and he's unspeakably precious. As well as the preciousness of the gift, I want you to see something more. I want you to see the privilege of the gift. You see, he doesn't say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable loan. That wouldn't be too nice, would it? We've been thinking in recent months, really, and weeks, about the credit crunch that has come upon this world. People are looking for loans. People can't pay back loans. And banks are looking for special help from the government at the moment. A loan is all right for the moment, but it doesn't solve the problem in the long term. And you know, what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. It's not enough for us that Christ should be loaned to us, but Christ is given to us. He's God's unspeakable gift. And when we think about the word gift, it implies that it's free, that nothing needs to be paid by us. It's given. And there's no suggestion or thought, not the slightest suggestion or thought, that what God has given, he's going to take back. This is a gift for time. This is a gift for eternity. Neither in caprice nor in change of plan will God ever revoke or take back his bountiful mercies in Jesus. And if I take Christ today, and you take Christ today as your personal Savior, you can have Christ and everything that is in him and all that is contained in him, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And once you have him, you have all those things, and you have all those things forever. You'll be able to sing, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." It's a privilege, this gift. Thanks be unto God for his gift. This gift is also proffered. God proffers a gift to mankind this afternoon. God offers you something this afternoon without money and without price. It's not enough for you to know that Christ has come. It's not enough for you to know that others have received Jesus as their personal Savior. You can't really offer God thanksgiving and praise this afternoon for this gift unless you've personally accepted it. Oh, it's not just giving mental assent to the doctrines of the gospel. It's not just saying and saying yes to the creed, the Christian creeds, however orthodox they may be. It's far more than that. It is an embracing with heart and with soul the living Savior who is present in the gospel today and present in this meeting through the Holy Ghost to save you and forgive your sins. Have you yet received this gift which is proffered to you? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Have you received this gift as God holds it out to you once more, perhaps for the last time for some? Then finally, this gift is a praiseworthy gift. Paul says, thanks be unto God. And he's not just going through the motions. He means it with every inch and fibre of his being. Everything that is within him is stirred up. Here's a man who's been on the road to heaven for 20 years or more at the time that he writes this epistle. He looks back to that day on the Damascus Road when the light first dawned on him and when he met the person of the risen Christ. And when he was radically and eternally transformed, when he was made from a murderer into a preacher of the words of life, when God really saved him and revolutionized him, changed him from the inside out, radically and everlastingly. And as he thinks about what God was to him then, and as he thinks about what Christ has been to him since then, how he has helped him and encouraged him and blessed him and built up his faith and strengthened his joy, even in the most difficult times of life. As he thinks about all of that, and as he remembers and counts his blessings, he cannot but say with everything that was within him, he cannot but bless God's holy name. He cannot but shout out from the top of his voice, thanks, thanks, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus is a praise worthy gift. Nothing ever seems so much to enjoy, to thrill the heart of Paul than thanksgiving. You see him break out into the utterance of thanksgiving in this chapter, and in chapter 8 it's the same. In chapter 8, in the middle of talking about Christian giving, he turns to the cross and he turns to Jesus and he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let me ask you a question. As you thank God for the gifts at harvest time and for all those other temporal mercies that he's given you throughout your life, have you ever stopped to really thank him for his unspeakable gift in Christ? Have you? He went to the cross in order to provide for your eternal salvation. Christ being your Savior, he had to be impoverished himself. He had to leave heaven himself. He had to lay aside his outward glory. He had to give all of that up. He had to come into this world and become subject to his own law. He had to bear the penalty of your sin in your place on Golgotha's tree. Have you ever said, "Lord, thank you for doing that for me"? You know, the only way you can really thank God for his gift is by taking it. The psalmist puts it like this. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all that he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord." What about doing that today? There's some of you here, and I know you've never done it, and you know you've never done it. You've been trusting to your own good deeds and your self-righteousness, or perhaps you're worried about doing it because what some family member might say if you tell them you've got converted. What does it matter? Are you going to let somebody cause you to miss out on God's unspeakable gift? Are you going to let fear keep you from that which matters most? Do the sensible thing. Do the wise thing. Do the grateful thing. Do the happy thing. Take the cup of salvation. Take Christ today, and it will be well with you forevermore. You'll have God's unspeakable gift. You know what Romans 6 verse 23 says? For the wages of sin is death. There's ruin, eternal ruin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's everlasting happiness. Don't miss out on it. This may be the very last chance you have of trusting Christ. You make sure you trust him today. And if you do, and if you look to him, you live forevermore.